How are you doing, VC? Welcome, whether you're a first time or a long time. My name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's always an honor to be with you. I'm glad that you're here. I trust that God has something special for you. Last week, we were in John chapter 5, where we met a man who had been in a setback for 38 years, lying by the pool of Bethesda, hoping for the stirring of the water and hoping to be first in to receive healing. But he had an infirmity that defined his life for nearly four decades. And then when Jesus found him, he asked a question that on the surface can seem rather cold or callous. This to a man with an infirmity for 38 years, Jesus asked, "Do you want to be made well?" But the question really wasn't to shame him. The question was to wake him. It was to disrupt this paralysis of his soul that had left him in this place of being stuck. There were the patterns of blame and excuses, the misplaced hope. He was trying to wake him up and jolt him out of a faulty belief system and even a setback that he became strangely comfortable with. Do you want to be made well? It's a question that we asked last week. And many brave people said yes. Yes to wholeness and yes to a comeback from addiction. People said yes to a comeback from isolation or a comeback from shame and regret. Isolation that has kept us in the dark. People have said yes to the comeback from the pain of a broken relationship or burnout or spiritual exhaustion. Yes to a comeback from failure, whether it was moral failure or financial or relational. Yes to a comeback from grief that still stings or trauma that still bites us. Yes to a comeback from patterns that you promise never to repeat. Yes to the sacred, often slow comeback of wholeness. But there's a tension in that space. There's a tension to saying yes, because not only do we have to face the pain that we have been living in, but we also must face the patterns of life that have kept us trapped, or the excuses that we've clung to, or the lies that we believe, or even the familiar things that we run back to when life gets difficult. We must face our brokenness. Now, brokenness isn't a term that we like to use today. Like, broken is nothing that you're ever going to put on a resume. We know what to do with broken things. If you break it, you hide it, right? We learned that as kids. You hide it, or at least you reposition it enough so mama doesn't find it. Because we know that if you broke it, you ruined it. In his book, True Brokenness, William MacDonald says this: usually when something is broken, its value decreases, declines, or disappears altogether. Broken dishes, broken bottles, broken mirrors are generally scrapped. Even a crack in furniture or a tear in cloth greatly reduces its resale value. But it isn't this way in the spiritual realm. God puts a premium on broken things, and especially on broken people. If you're here today and you find yourself in a setback, or if you find yourself just a bit broken, I have good news for you. God puts a premium on broken people. So welcome to week two of our series, The Comeback, where we're going to look today at the shepherd of my comeback, and we're going to take a really deep dive into what is probably David's most famous psalm, and that is Psalm 23. David's life is intriguing, not just because of his victories, but possibly even more so for his resilience. David had some of the highest highs and the lowest lows in all of Scripture. If you know his story, then you know that one moment he was anointed king, and the next moment he was being chased as a common criminal. He was a trusted and valued servant of the king, and then later he was dodging spears that were thrown by the king. He was a hero as a giant slayer, and then later in life he was an adulterer and a murderer. He was a man who was known after God's own heart, and yet as a father, his family was marked by internal dysfunction and rebellion and division. Because David's life, it was anything but linear. He was constantly navigating setbacks, some setbacks handed to him, and other setbacks that were caused by his own foolishness and his own really bad decisions. But what's remarkable about David's story is his setbacks never had the final word. And the secret to David's resiliency, it's not found in his own strength or in his strategy or in his self-reliance. His secret to his resilience is found in the first five words of his most famous psalm. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here's where David kind of gives us a peek into what's going on in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, Psalm 23 is typically known as a funeral psalm. It's typically known as a poem for comfort in death. And whether you've been in church for a long time or never, you probably know at least a portion of it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." But I want us to understand as we begin to unpack this passage, Psalm 23 really is not teaching us how to die, it's teaching us how to live, and you're going to see that in just a moment. It's teaching us how to live in the setback, or the setback that may feel like a valley of death. Psalm 23 is the soul cry of a man who was well acquainted with setbacks and failures. It's really not a poem for the dying, it's more of a rhythm for those who are learning to live again. So today we're going to walk with David, and we're going to see and discover the quiet, steady presence of the good shepherd who turned his setback into his setup for his comeback. Pray. Holy Spirit, as we continue on this series, The Comeback, I pray that you would be very near to us and you would meet with each person here. And I pray that you would speak into each one of our lives exactly what it is that we need to hear. And for some, desperately need courage. Others need wisdom. Others need hope. Others need a divine breakthrough. I pray that you would meet us in that space. I pray that we would all make the decision and that we could all say with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd." Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be reading Psalm 23 together. Several times I will invite you into the process as a way of reinforcing what we are learning. This first time is going to be an all skate in the all skate direction, and I'm going to ask if you're able, if you would stand, and we are going to read Psalm 23 together. So stand if you're able, put on your best voice, and we are going to read this together. We'll put it on the screens. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Why don't you be seated? Psalm 23 is David's declaration of who is leading his life. Who is leading his life? Now, David is not suggesting the Lord is my shepherd, you don't have one. Perhaps the implied question is, "The Lord is my shepherd, who is your shepherd?" And this is something that we all need to decide, because everyone has a shepherd. Everyone has something or someone that leads them and guides them or comforts them. Your shepherd this morning may be the shepherd of self. Maybe you depend upon your own wisdom and upon your own understanding to make it through. Or it could be the shepherd of achievement and success. Maybe your career or financial success has been what pilots your life. It could be the shepherd of dependency, your need for approval, or that person that you made a functional savior in your life. It could be the shepherd of escape. Maybe it's an addiction or a bottle or a website. It could be the shepherd of a certain ideology or even a philosophy. Everyone has a shepherd. Everyone has someone or something that guides them, leads them, and comforts them. So David starts right off and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, he's saying, the Lord is the one that leads me, the Lord is the one that guides me, and the one who comforts me. This is really important. Your comeback begins. Your comeback begins when you stop striving to lead and start surrendering to be led. Let me say that again. Your comeback begins when you stop striving to lead and start surrendering to be led. Now, this is really important because you do not need to map your own comeback. You just need to know who's leading you in your comeback. And so David declares, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he begins to tell us exactly what we can expect if we have the Lord as our shepherd. Psalm 23 says, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, other translations say, I lack nothing. This is not a denial of your situation or the denial of your setback or your pain or whatever you may be going through. It is a reorientation of sufficiency. In other words, what David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He's saying, I have everything that I need to get through this season of my life. I know you may feel like you can't go on, but David came to understand something, that when he is weak, the Lord gives him strength. I shall lack nothing. I have everything that is needed to make it through this season of my life. We'll continue Psalm 23, verse 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down. Now, some of you, that's a problem because you're thinking, no one makes me do anything. And that's okay if that's you. You'll just need to find a different shepherd. Because this shepherd, from time to time, will make you. Do you know that when my children were little, I had to make them do all kinds of things? If I didn't make them, they would have never brushed their teeth. Between the ages of 5 and 11... if I didn't make them, my boys would have never showered. If I didn't make them, they would have never gone to school. If I didn't make them, they would have never gone to bed. Does that make me a bad father? See, the reason I had to make them was because father knew things they didn't. And the reason why your shepherd at times needs to make you is because your father knows things that you don't. Makes me lie down. In other words, sometimes God may have to disrupt your pace to heal your soul. He makes me. Let's continue. I'm going to invite you in to read this one with me or not. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, let's read it together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, when we get to these personal parts, let's kind of put a little emphasis on it. Maybe put your hand on your chest, speak it into yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, catch what David's saying. This is what your shepherd is like. He makes you, he leads you, he restores you, and he guides you. This is the sacred rhythm that the good shepherd brings. It's a rhythm of restoration. He makes me. In other words, he interrupts my striving. He leads me. He shows me the better way. He restores me. He heals what is broken in me. And he guides me. He guides me into what is right, because your shepherd will never restore you just to return you to the path that broke you. This is the sacred rhythm that the shepherd brings in his restoration. He makes me, he leads me, he restores me, he guides me. In other words, the shepherd of your comeback isn't waiting for you to figure it out. He's waiting for you to lay it down. He's waiting for you to surrender, because your comeback doesn't begin with greater striving. Your comeback begins with greater surrender. Now let's touch on that phrase, he restores my soul. Because we love the beauty and the simplicity of that. Now, the sufficiency of Christ takes care of my sin problem immediately. As soon as I say yes to Jesus, my sin is forgiven. I give him the ugly, he gives me the beautiful. I give him my sin, he gives me his righteousness. He places his righteousness upon me. At that moment, I am declared righteous, not because I act righteous, but because he gave me his righteousness. That's the sufficiency of Christ. But when we're talking about the healing of the soul and some of the baggage that we carry or the things that we're going through or a lost relationship or maybe you're going through divorce or maybe something you experienced when you were younger, when it comes to wholeness of the soul, often that's not a moment, it's a movement that the Holy Spirit wants to walk with us in. But it's not a moment. Oftentimes, it is a movement. When God begins the work of restoring the soul, he will often do it through both supernatural and human means. I want to stress this because the church globally has been guilty of this idea that the sufficiency of Christ that restores my spirit instantly, that all you have to do is just go to church more and everything in your soul will be handled magically as well. And sometimes it happens like that, but sometimes it doesn't. Let me just be honest, most times it doesn't. Because he's made us to be complex beings. And some of what we're experiencing gets rooted in us. And so God begins the work of renewing and wholeness in the soul. And so God restores both through prayer, spiritual disciplines, worship, and oftentimes through counseling, support systems, therapeutic tools that align our lives with him. Wholeness is both spiritual and practical. He restores my soul. Let's read it again, Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, in the ancient Hebrew worldview, the name wasn't just an identifier or a label. It really spoke to the essence of who an individual was. It spoke to the character, to the personality, to the integrity, to the faithfulness, to the love of that particular person. So now, when David says, he guides me toward what is right, this is important. When he guides me towards what is right, in other words, David's saying it does it for his namesake, or he's saying he is acting in a way that reflects his good character. He's saying the true character of God, his integrity and his faithfulness and his love. So part of what David is saying is that God leads me well because that's who he is. God leads me well because he cannot deny himself. And his name is on the line. He leads you toward what is right because his name is on the line. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, understand that your comeback isn't just benefiting you. Please hear me. Your comeback story isn't just for your benefit. It's part of God's good reputation upon the earth. And so when people see your healing and your wholeness and your restoration and your peace and your freedom, when they see your bounce back from your setback, they look to your shepherd. And they say, well, what do you have that I don't? He leads me for his name's sake. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Now this is a pivotal verse in David's psalm. This is where David acknowledges some of what he is going through, the reality of his setbacks and the reality of his struggles. Even though I walk, meaning setbacks are inevitable. They are just part of life. For David, the valley of setbacks, it wasn't a metaphor. This was his reality. And yet, notice what he said, even though I walk through. In other words, it's almost as if he knew this is not my final destination. Like I might find myself in a valley that feels like death, but this is not where I'm setting up home. This is not my final destination. Whatever setback you find yourself in today, may you receive encouragement with the understanding that this is not your final stopping ground. That this is not where you should build your home, that you are passing through. The valley is a passage and not a prison. Let's read it together again, please. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here's what you can expect from your shepherd. He makes me, he leads me, he restores me, he guides me, he is with me, and he comforts me. Rod and staff are signs that your shepherd is active and present in your valley. The rod symbolizes power and authority. Please hear me. What David is saying when he says, your rod comforts me, he's saying, I am not in this fight alone. That there is someone with greater power and greater ability and greater resources who is with me. When David says, your staff comforts me, the staff was a long stick with a hook in it that the shepherd would use to guide and to redirect the sheep. And David says, even when I drift and even when I'm lost and even when I'm running from God, it's the gentle shepherd that hooks me and brings me back. He is with me and he comforts me. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. In the presence of my enemy. Now, the table that God sets is a table that represents both his provision and his presence. And so God sets a table before you in the presence of your enemy, in the presence of that thing that is trying to take you out. God invites you to a place of provision and a place of his presence. And guess what? He doesn't skimp. He brings you the good stuff. Don't you wish you could have some of them? Pastor James said, if you need someone on stage to eat while you're preaching, I'll volunteer. He prepares a table before me. He invites me in, and then he sits at the table with me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy, in the presence of my enemy. Look at it one more time, Psalm 23. The table is a reminder that God is not absent when life gets hard. Okay? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, let me just be honest with you. I like it, but I don't like it. What I wish it said is, you prepare a table before me in the destruction of my enemies. Now, that's what I want. Right? Come on, you feel me. I want it to say, you prepare a table before me in the obliteration of my enemies. I'll take that one. You prepare a table before me in the overthrow of my enemies or in the eviction of my adversaries. What I want is I want to hear a heavenly angelic choir singing, na 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 na, na 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 na, help me out. All right, VC, I'm liking you more and more. Right, see, that's what I want. I want in the destruction of my enemy, and sometimes God will. But at 57 years old, I've discovered that there's always an enemy somewhere. There's always something that is trying to rob your joy and your peace and to steal from you. And God knows that if you wait until all your enemies are scattered, you will never make it to the table. And so it's in the presence of your enemy that he invites you in. So he prepares a table. The presence of your enemy. Now, this is interesting. In the ancient world, it was not uncommon for the victor to eat in front of his defeated enemy. And it communicated something to the defeated who were tired, weary, beat up, and starving. It communicated to them that you couldn't beat me. It communicated something, in other words, to say, look who's still on top. You brought your best, but you couldn't stop me. You brought everything you had, and yet I still came out on top. Now, what do you think God is trying to communicate where he says, I'm going to feed you in the presence of your enemy? Oh, no, 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 no. Look, man, if you're going to respond like that, then let's just go back to the beginning. God is trying to communicate something both to you and to your enemies. And why don't you pull up to the table that I prepare? And I'm gonna feed you in the presence of your enemy. I'm gonna supply you what you need in the presence of your enemy. And the very thing that thought it could destroy you, I'm gonna bless you. In other words, it's God saying the enemy doesn't get the final say of your life. I do. The table is God saying the valley doesn't define you. I do. The table is God saying the enemy does not determine your future. I do. So I'm going to invite you to the table in the presence of your enemy, and you're going to feast, and we're just going to let them watch. Now that is cocky in the best possible way. God says, we're just going to let them watch. The very thing that thought it would destroy you, they're going to have to watch you rise to the top. I prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. This is so key. It's in the presence of my adversaries, in the presence of the antagonist, in the presence of unfavorable circumstances, in the presence of chemo or the sickness, in the presence of betrayal. The feast is set in the presence of my enemies. See, if you're waiting for your comeback to begin with the destruction of your enemies, you might just miss your comeback. Because what I want us to see is that the comeback begins in the grind. It's in the midst of the valley of betrayal, in the midst of the valley of heartache. It's in the midst of the valley of that setback that God says, if you would change your perspective, you'd see a table. That is a table of my provision and of my presence. Listen, if you're waiting to eat until all of your enemies are driven out, you're going to starve to death. Now, this is a sober reminder. Because the table is set in the presence of your enemy, don't be surprised when your enemy shows up hungry. Because it's set in the presence of your enemy, don't be surprised when your enemy shows up hungry. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Your enemy is always looking for a way to get in, is always looking for a way to harm you and to take you out, always looking for a place. Your enemy is always looking for a seat at the table, so don't be surprised if your enemy pulls up a chair hungry. See, your enemy, if you're not of sober spirit, your enemy will pull up a chair at your table, eat your food, whisper his lies, and steal your blessing. If you're not of sober spirit, your enemy will pull up a chair at your table, eat your food, whisper his lies, and he will steal your blessing. How you doing? Oh, man, this is nice. Let me just say, a guy could get used to this. You don't mind if I have some water, do you? No, I didn't think so. Yeah. Man, he gets you the good stuff. Down there, I think a guy shops at Walmart. We get the bad stuff. But listen, I won't be here long. I just came to tell you, I've been thinking, and I don't think you get through this one. Yeah. I think it's too much for you. And let's be honest, we both know you're barely making it through. All that talk about a comeback is a big fantasy. Yeah. Yeah, it's not going to happen. Cake. What is this? Okay. Oh, angel food? No. I can't eat that stuff. But hey, listen. You gave it your best shot, right? I mean, you prayed, and you cried, and you waited, and there you are. Nothing's changed. Maybe God's not listening. Or maybe you're not listening. Or maybe you're not worth listening to. I don't know. I'm just saying. Hey, I don't know if you've noticed, but no one likes you. Yeah. Did you notice how the pastor passed you by in the lobby? Your pastor doesn't like you either, and he's paid to like everyone. I don't know. Hey, have you given any thought to my proposition? You know, about leaving her? Yeah. You hear the way she talked to you? I don't know. I'm just saying, a girl at the office never talked to you like that. All right. Well, what do I know? I'm just passing through. So thanks for the food. I'll be here next week, same time. Okay? Sound familiar? If you're not a sober spirit, the enemy will pull up a chair at your table, whisper his lies, eat your food, and steal your blessing. Several years ago, I had a church member call, and he'd been going to the church for some time, and his daughter recently started going to church. She was an adult. And he said, Pastor Marty, we started having a conversation about, well, what happens to a Christian that takes their own life? And so we had about a 10-12 minute conversation, and when it was finished, he said, I really appreciate that. I'll go back and tell her, and we'll continue our talk. Every time. Within an hour, I got a phone call that he took his own life. And immediately, the enemy pulled up a chair and said, what kind of pastor are you? Like, if you were a better pastor, he'd still be alive. How did you not see it coming? If the Holy Spirit is with you, then surely you would have caught this. And I kid you not, I spoke these words out loud when I hung up the phone. I'm not coming back from this one. It was a matter of seconds that the enemy pulled up a chair at my table, began to whisper his lies, and I began to speak them out of my mouth. I don't know what lies you're hearing today, but I know the enemy is looking for a place at your table. Maybe you hear something different. Maybe it's you're never going to change, or you're never going to get through this one. Or you're just like your mama, who was just like her mama, who was just like her mama. Maybe you hear the lie of your children deserve someone better. Or you're broken beyond repair. Or you're a disappointment. You're a disappointment to your parents, to your family, to God. You're a disappointment to yourself. If people really knew you, they'd walk away from you. God's done with you. He's tired of your failure. I don't know what the lies sound like in your life, but I know from experience and I know from what Scripture tells us over and over again that we have an adversary who is constantly looking for a seat and constantly looking for a space and a way to get in. See, please hear me on this. The reason why your comeback may feel stuck. The reason why your comeback may feel stuck is not because the table hasn't been set, but because of who you've let sit at the table. And you've let a killer pull up a chair. And you've heard the lies long enough that you don't even recognize he's there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. There's so much rich symbolism here. We just don't have time to go into. It's the oil of healing. It's the oil of favor. In other words, God just doesn't want to lead you through your valley. He wants to pour favor upon you in the midst of the very thing that's trying to destroy you. It's the oil of empowerment, the oil of the Holy Spirit to give you strength for what is next. Read it one more time with me, if you would. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Now, another translation says, instead of loving kindness, it says mercy or merciful kindness, that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Now, this sounds just like a gentle close to this poetic psalm, but if you dig in, it's a really fierce declaration. David is ending this with an exclamation point, especially in the context of a comeback. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy will follow me. Now, follow seems like just a casual stroll behind me. That's not what the original Hebrew word means. We could have maybe interpreted this word with a little more oomph to it. Because the word in Hebrew means to chase you down. The word in Hebrew means to pursue you hotly or to run after you with intensity. It almost gives the idea that goodness and mercy are hunting you down. It's not just leisurely follow, stroll behind you. Mercy. Your comeback isn't just about you chasing after God. It's recognizing that God's been chasing after you. That when you feel close to God, it's goodness and mercy that is right there with you. When you're running from God, it's goodness and mercy that's chasing you. When you succeed, goodness and mercy are there to celebrate with you. And when you fail, it's goodness and mercy that refuses to leave you. When you feel invisible, it's goodness and mercy that sees you. When you feel abandoned, it's goodness and mercy that's closing the gap. When you feel overwhelmed, it's goodness and mercy that is pushing through the chaos. Wherever you find yourself today, you are not being pursued by failure. You're being pursued by goodness and mercy.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Hey, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your mercy, Lord, your mercy is running after, it's running after me. Your mercy is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your mercy is running after, it's running after me.
Surely goodness and loving kindness, mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the crescendo of Psalm 23. It's the ultimate expression of your comeback. The psalm begins with being in the wilderness, and it ends with dwelling. Because your comeback just doesn't bring you back to your feet, it brings you back home. And that is just not a comeback. That is total victory. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me, he leads me, he restores me, he guides me, he comforts me, he prepares and provides for me, he anoints me, and his goodness and mercy chase me. The Lord is my shepherd. Why would you not want a shepherd like that?
All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'll sing of the goodness of God. Oh, we will sing of the goodness of God.
Why don't we just rest in a moment of silence and reflection? For some of us, today is about a perspective change. It's a shift in perspective, in that all you've seen in your valley of death was the problem. And the perspective shift allows you to see the table and allows you to see the invitation to come in the presence of your enemies. For some, maybe the response for you, it's just to slow down long enough to allow goodness and mercy to cover you. And what you need is to just lie down and wait and rest, because you've been striving to find your own way out. And what you're being called to is to yield and to surrender and then follow your shepherd out. Wherever we find ourselves today, Lord, whatever the setback is, and it's different for all of us, my prayer is that today is the beginning of you turning our setback into the setup for our comeback. And it's just not for our benefit. It's your reputation. Because when people see what you've done in us, it always points back to you. Let me have our prayer team come forward. Listen, if there is any way that we can pray for you today, I'm going to ask that you would be bold and allow our team to pray for you. Maybe it's regarding a setback that you're experiencing. Maybe it's a decision you made, or maybe it's something totally different. I don't want you walking through that valley of need alone. And so wherever you find yourself today, may this week, may the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. And may his face shine upon you. And may his grace surround you. And may his goodness and mercy catch you and cover you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.